Thanksgiving in the holiday season is basically what my topic is about today. Excuse me. It was not our plan Wednesday afternoon on our way to Portland to spend Thursday and Friday in the hospital, but that's where we were, and that is not a good place to spend Thanksgiving. By the time we got to where the family dinner was, most everybody was gone. There was some food left, but not much. Anyway, my mother-in-law is doing well. She is having a really hard time. Her arms are like this. And we were going to bring her home. We took the pickup up because our van is in the shop getting repaired from an accident with a deer. And so we took the pickup. And it was going to be even harder to get her in the pickup than it would have been into the van. And they tried to get her up and walking, and she couldn't even walk. So we just decided to leave her up there and let them do the repairs. So such is that. And I know the Lord is in control of that. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are in your house this morning. We are in your presence. We have come to seek a blessing from you, not from anything I say, Lord, but from you. And I pray, Lord, that the thoughts and the words that are spoken will be to your honor and glory. And we do thank you, Lord. Amen. It seems like that this year, I don't know, maybe I'm just paranoid, but this year they were putting out Christmas decorations before Halloween. And I don't know about you, but I get really tired of that after a while. And so it's just, it seems like every year it gets earlier and earlier. And talking about, you know, advertising for Black Friday sales and everything else before they even, I mean, before Thanksgiving dinner is even cool. And people pouring over the newspaper trying to find the best route to take to get the best deals starting at 5 o'clock in the morning or even some places the night before. And it's just way too much as far as I'm concerned. I'm kind of a basic Scrooge myself. I would prefer after Thanksgiving, we can do Christmas. That's fine. But let's have Thanksgiving, okay? Let's celebrate that and not worry about trying to force it into the rest of the year. A few weeks ago, our youngest granddaughter called. She's 8. And in the course of the conversation, she says, Grandma, did you buy me anything for Christmas? And Judy says, well, what makes you think we wouldn't? And she says, well, I don't know what you bought me. I just want to know that you bought me something because my parents are broke. Anyway, we did buy her something. That's a lot of pressure for an 8-year-old. We see quite a difference between the thankfulness of Thanksgiving and the rush and the bustle, and people have totally forgotten what Christmas is like or what Christmas is for. How about you? What are your desires? What this time of year, what are the desires of your heart? The two texts I've chosen for this morning are Psalms 21:2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips. And Psalms 37:4. And I thought it was so interesting how the children's story and this week's lesson, Sabbath school lesson, and my sermon, even though I've started this preparation weeks ago, how they've all kind of worked together. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. What does that actually mean to you? Do you believe these texts? Do you feel the pressure of honoring these texts, perhaps? A few years ago, I was, let me back up a little bit. Our water tank is quite a ways above our house. And it's a community water system, and somebody has to go up there and check on it periodically. I've gone up there before and found a leaky pipe or different things, and so it's got to be repaired. And so my pickup won't make it up there unless I get a run from the tracks and flat out try to bounce up the hill. And so I thought, man, it would sure be nice to have a four-wheeler. And so I thought about this, and the more I thought about it, the more that desire for a four-wheeler came about. And I didn't really stop and pray about it. I just, man, I wish I had a four-wheeler, you know. And kept looking at them here and there, and my wife got tired of me talking about them, I'm sure. Well, a while ago, about, oh, it's been almost a year ago now, I had an opportunity to trade a Jeep I had for a four-wheeler. So I did that. And my neighbor says, oh, you like four-wheelers, huh? I've got two you can have. And so I traded some labor to him for two four-wheelers. So now that makes three. Well, then a couple of weeks ago, my son found one at work. And the same size, same brand as the ones I've got. And so he bought that one. Now we've got four four-wheelers. And then my neighbor called me up one day and he says, would you like a motorcycle? How about a dirt bike? And so now I've got a dirt bike in my shed. You got to watch out what your heart desires. You might actually get away from you. Now I can't hardly even get in my shed. And so that's the way that goes. But there are a lot of different examples in the Bible of people that have had a heart's desire that was maybe good to start with, but didn't turn out so well. The biggest question is, will God give our heart's desire, even if he knows it's not for our good? Genesis 16 is the first one that we're going to talk about, and it's about Abraham. Genesis 16, verses 1 to 5. Now, most of these texts Judy printed off for me so that I wouldn't have to spend time looking them up. But now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Now let's stop right there for a minute. Do you think this was the first time that Sarai had brought it, this solution, quotes unquote, to the problem to his attention? Do you think this was something that had been going on for some time, that she just kept asking and bugging, and he finally says, oh, okay, I'll do it? I would like to think of it that way much better than the first time that it's mentioned, say, okay, y'all do it, you know. But that's the way it's written here. Anyway, let's see. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. When Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering." I don't want to even say that. I won't even go there. But it is so typical of us when we get ourselves in trouble and then we try to blame somebody else for the results. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you. Now, Abram had the idea, had the right desire in his heart to have children, but this was by far the wrong way to go about doing it. And then we move on down to verses 11 and 12. And this Hagar had gotten into a fight with her mistress, and she had left. She couldn't take it anymore. And the angel of the Lord found her out in the desert, and the angel said to Hagar, you are now with child. You will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. The desire of Abram's heart was realized. It was satisfied. But it was not a good result. And I can't help but think that God knew what this Ishmael was going to be like. And yet he went ahead and allowed the conception to take place. An example of the desire of the heart not being for the good of anybody, really. And then we move on to the descendants of Abram, the Israelites. They desired, the descendants had a desire for flesh. That desire was so powerful that God gave them quail. So many quail that some choked to death. Now, it is okay to desire food, but when you go a little overboard on it, let's read the text in Numbers 11, 31 to 34. Now, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp, to about three feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. Now, to me, that's a lot of quail. All the day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers, about 60 bushels. Now, I don't know how many pounds that is. Of course, the quail doesn't weigh very much, but a bushel, that's a lot of quail. That's a lot of birds. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Het. I'm sorry, I can't pronounce that second one. I practiced it in the morning too. Anyway, because they were buried, they buried the people there who had craved the food. So, desire of their heart that went awry. Then we come to David, the man after God's own heart. Going to 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 4. In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba. But David remained in Jerusalem. The first thing that he did wrong, he remained in Jerusalem. He should have been out there doing something. Instead of his hands were idle. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out who she was. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. David, what was he thinking? Why didn't he use his head? Why didn't he talk, try to talk himself out of this? It's not like he didn't have enough wives and concubines to satisfy every one of his needs. But no, he had to have this one person. And this is not unlike the actors and the athletes of today who say that, "I want it, so give it to me. If not, I'll take it by force." And we see this on the news all the time, don't we? And then we look at this situation. God was not pleased with him doing that. We are sure of that. But yet, out of that union came Solomon, the next king. So God used something that was very bad very much against his rules, his commandments, to produce the next king of the children of Israel. And that brings us to 2 Chronicles 1, verses 7 to 10, talking about Solomon. That night, God appeared to Solomon. This was after he had been made king. And he was realizing the pressures of governing the children of Israel, of this large congregation of people. That night, God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, "Ask for whatever you want of me." And Solomon answered God, "You have given me great kindness to David. You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made him king in his place. Have made me king in his place." I'm sorry. Now, Lord God, let your praise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Then we move on down to verse 12. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge were given him, will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, riches and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will ever have. So God said to Solomon, "I will give you wisdom, wealth, and riches." Knowing that Solomon would take those things and not use them appropriately. He did for a while, and then he started collecting wives and concubines, and he had more wives than any other king, as far as I could find. Solomon's desire was to please God and wisely govern Israel. A great goal, right? God gave him wisdom, knowledge, and vast wealth. But he could not hardly handle it, and his heart was turned away from God. So we have a responsibility when we think about what our desires are, don't we? God always knows what we will do with our heart's desire, whether we will use them to glorify him or destroy ourselves. It is very easy for us to fool ourselves into thinking that, oh yeah, this is something I really need or want. I was sure I needed those four-wheelers. I would go to the Polaris dealer and imagine myself on one. But was that God's best for me? I have found out that four-wheelers take a lot of time and cost a lot of money to repair. So it's really been kind of a downer than I figured it would be. It is the desire of my heart. There are some things that we need to think about when we consider what our heart's desires are. Is the desire of my heart to be useful to God? In James 4:3 it says, we ask amiss because we don't use these gifts that God has given us for his honor and glory. Is my desire fleeting, or will it last? Will this thing that I want be going to the Goodwill or some other store in a few weeks? We see people, especially kids at Christmas time, "I want a Hot Wheels, I want Barbie doll, or I want something." And before Christmas night, that toy is thrown off in a corner somewhere and they totally forget about it. And then the parents have to haul it off to some store, or, you know, if it's totally broken, they'll take it to the dump. But they have to get rid of this thing that this child wanted so desperately. And aren't we the same way? We get our hearts set on wanting something so bad that we get caught up in that feeling not trying to decide, not thinking it through whether this is actually good for us or not. We know, car dealers know this, that car dealers know that if you come in and look at a car and talk to the salesman and you walk out of that showroom, it's very likely you will not come back. And that's probably a good thing for most situations. But the heart's desires spoken of in both of these texts, Psalms 21 and 37, there is a solution before that. The one in Psalms 37, if we read a few verses before that, Psalms 37, 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Then delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So then the desires of our heart are tweaked, are turned in such a way that they are useful to God. And then we'll go back to Psalms 21 and read the verses before that, before number 2, verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How great shall he rejoice! You shall give him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the requests of his lips. Don't let the hustle and bustle of the season distract you from the real reason for the season. It is God's coming to this earth to give us salvation. God gave us such a great gift of life in our hearts. Desire. Our heart's desire should be to grasp that with both hands and not let go. God also created us with the capability of desires and passions. It is our responsibility to direct them in the right way. And then there's a few more texts here that talk about this. The first one is the desire for truth, Psalms 51:6. Surely you desire truth in your inmost parts. You teach me wisdom in your inmost parts. John 17:24, Jesus' desire for us. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So Jesus' heart's desire is that we will be saved. Every one of us, not just a few, but every one of us. But yet he gives us the freedom to choose whether we want that salvation or not. And then Romans 7:8, an evil desire, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of diverse desire, covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. So if our desires can also be evil, can't they? And then Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Here again, the salvation is his desire. And 1 Corinthians 12:31, desire the best, but eagerly desire the greatest gift. My desire for this Christmas season is that we will rejoice in the gift God has given us. And for our closing song, let's sing Joy to the World to get in the Christmas spirit, page 125. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you will help us to allow you to control the desires of our hearts. Help us to put you first in this Christmas season. To not get so wrapped up in things that we forget about you and the blessings, the gifts that you have given us. And we thank you and love you, Lord. Amen.